Here tonight, as you know, we learned last week where this hate for Israel, and I think it's interestingly fitting, if you've watched the news over the past 24 hours, this hate for Americans come from. You know, it's much deeper than someone just saying something about Muhammad. I think you get that. I hope you understand that this was something that was planned. They were planning something for the anniversary of 9/11 anyway, and they found their little excuse to do that. But there's a hatred that goes against God's people, of which America is kind of representative of that, even though I'm not saying that all of America is, all Christians here by any means. But we were, like Israel, a nation that was birthed by God, by godly principles, a nation that had at its core values and its core beliefs, you know, a desire to please God. And Satan hates that. And so the conflict between Israel is much deeper than just the Arab-Israeli conflict. It is a satanic conflict that goes all the way back to when Satan got kicked out of heaven. And so we kind of learned that last week. So chapter 13, we are now in the middle of the tribulation period. We're at that place where God is allowing the earth to suffer the consequences, to suffer the judgment of God because of their refusal to believe or to put their faith in Jesus as God's only way to be saved from sin and from really this world system. So the one thing that I am in this time studying through the book of Revelation, I'm having a blast just looking for where you can see the grace of God, even in the midst of the tribulation, to see where God is being merciful, where he's withholding judgment, where he pauses in his judgment, where he sends messengers to tell people about Jesus himself, the 144,000, Moses and Elijah, and you know all of these different ways where you can watch. And as we look at it, and I haven't studied it by looking at and looking for those things before, but it's amazing to see how much God loves his people. He doesn't want anybody to not be saved, and he gives plenty of opportunities. And so I've enjoyed looking to see the love and the mercy of God written throughout the pages of, especially as we've gotten more into the middle of the tribulation period. So we pick up now in chapter 13, but in all reality, chapter 13 and chapter 12, they kind of go together, and I'll show you how that is in just a second here. So it's a continuation of chapter 12, and so, I mean, look at verse 17 of chapter 12, okay, and we'll kind of put it together. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Then I stood. You see how it kind of flows, it continues to move forward. So let's go ahead and see what happens. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. And we talked about that last week. And on his horns, ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, gave him his throne, and, if you will, gave him his great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon, who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he, the beast, was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months, or literally 3.5 years. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name. his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Verse 7, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given. Notice in verse 5, it was given in the first part, and he was given authority. He was given a mouth. It was granted to him, verse 7. And here we see an authority was given. I want you to see a theme here. It was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity, and he who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So as we read through that, at first reading, we look at that and say, holy cow, what in the world is going on with all of that stuff, okay? Well, it is time for us. We met the dragon. And remember what I told you last week, and I apologize, we clipped along at a pace that I think I lost some of you last week. So hopefully I'll try to slow it down and make a little more sense out of this section here. The dragon, throughout the remainder of the book of Revelation, will always be Satan himself. He's the dragon. So whenever we see the word dragon, you know that that's speaking of Satan. So now we are introduced to the beast. So exactly who is the beast? Now remember this. When we move into this part where Satan becomes more of a player and some of his demonstration becomes more obvious, I want you to check something out. Satan is a deceiver, and he is a liar, and one other thing that he is an imitator, and he's a good imitator. He's an imitator. So in other words, Satan cannot think of anything original on his own. So everything that he sees, he seeks then to try to imitate that or to duplicate it. So that's why, remember, and you can write this down next to chapter 13 there somewhere, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. Remember what we read, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So Satan he imitates an angel of light. You with me? Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers or if his demonic world also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So in other words, Satan is not like what we talked about last week. He doesn't run around with a red cape and red leotards with a pitchfork, even though that may be, you know, how we want to depict him. Satan can transform himself into, you know, an angel of light if he has to. He can duplicate that. In fact, I think many of us have probably met someone that we think, wow, this person really must be from the Lord. And then only as you get to know that person, you find out that that beautiful blonde or that hunk of a guy that you thought was this wonderful woman or wonderful guy turns out to be almost satanic when you get to know him. They say they were Christians, but yet as you get to know them, they prove not to be. So I think that we need to be very careful to not stereotype Satan into this. You know, I think Satan wears a business suit oftentimes. So now then, thinking that through, follow this thought. God is a triune being. So God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he's a triune being. Distinguishable, but not separable. You cannot separate them. He is one being, distinctly identifiable in three persons, but you cannot separate those three persons out from the one. So in this chapter, in chapter 13, we are going to see Satan imitate the triunity of God. It's a fascinating thing what he does. He's going to, only he will form, even though God's is, we would call it a holy trinity. Satan in this chapter will duplicate or imitate an unholy Trinity. So, as John stands looking in this particular chapter, he is standing on the sand and he's looking out. And what does he see? He sees the dragon or Satan standing on the seashore. So then rising up out of the sea, we see the beast rising up out of the sea. So now at this time, it's really good if you want to study much of what happens in the book of Revelation, you kind of have to study Daniel at the same time. So let me give you a couple of references here. So Daniel 9, verse 27. In fact, I think I jumped a page. Excuse me. Let me come back. Yep, I did. So first, before we get to that, we need to understand that what John is looking at is probably not an ocean sea. He's not probably looking at, when he says, I saw rising up out of the sea, even though he uses the word sea, it is probably more something like a sea. We've heard it say, a sea of humanity. Or this would be also maybe the sea of the nations. I know what you're thinking. Well, Rob, where did you get that? Well, what is the best commentary on the Bible? Anybody know? The Bible itself. So then, you're in Revelation 13. Turn to chapter 17. Let me show you something. Chapter 17, look at verse 15. And if you have a study Bible, you probably already saw that it referenced us over to that section. So then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are, what do you see? Peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So if we look at what they give us the description in chapter 17, then we can surmise that the sea in chapter 13 is the same thing. So, amazingly enough, in Bible, you know, when we use typology, if you use the Bible and it explains what the typology is, then you can safely say that that's what it would mean here in chapter 13. So, it's interesting also that Gentile lands, you know, when we see sea, it is usually referring to Gentile nations, but when he's talking about land, it's usually referring to Israel. So when we see the word sea, when it's being used as an illustration or a typology, it's usually referring to the Gentiles. But whenever he says, I saw him rise up out of the land, if you will, then that would usually refer to Israel. So kind of remember that as we go through here. It's kind of like our way to understand this. So then, the sea here indicates that this beast, so who is the beast? Well, it is none other than who we will soon discover as the Antichrist. Now, Antichrist simply means in place of Christ. That's what it literally means. It means in place of Christ. So here we now see that this beast will come up. And we see that it is rising up. It has, you know, seven heads. So it's coming out of the rebuilt Roman Empire, the seven hills of Rome. We talked about that last week. The 10, if you will, horns represent this 10-nation European confederation that will come out of the ancient Rome. So as we put these things together, what happens is that the Antichrist, or this beast that Satan gives power to, rises up out of this rebuilt Roman confederation of these 10 nations out of Europe. Does that make sense so far? Are you tracking with me? All right. So he will, you know, make up this, what is known as this kind of last world empire. So some people ask me, well, does that mean then that the Antichrist will be a Gentile? Maybe, maybe not. Personally, I think he could very well be a European Jew. My reason for that is he's going to have access into the rebuilt temple. Now, that doesn't mean that a Gentile couldn't do that, but I mean the Jews would pitch a big fit on that. So, just food for thought. So here we have then, so if we put these two pictures together, okay, We have Satan standing on the edge of humanity, calling out of the middle of the nations, this 10-nation confederation, a beast. Out of the seven hills of Rome, this European Union, Satan calls one out of it, a beast, which would be none other than the Antichrist. So now then, what's fascinating is, this particular guy, and remember, up until now, the Antichrist has been operating. So it's not like he just showed up on the scene. It is at this particular point that we are going to see him turn into the animal that he really is. Because beast literally means animal, wild animal. It can be used metaphorically as a brutal or a bestial savage or someone that's ferocious. So we're now in the middle of the tribulation period. And this man, this Antichrist, will now reveal himself as a beast. Where up until now, he's been this guy that everybody loves. He's been this great man of peace. So the Antichrist has been operating peacefully as a friend of Israel in Rome and the city of the seven hills, this great leader that has been suddenly been able to talk peace. He's been able to work out deals between the Arabs and the Jews and maybe even helped in the rebuilding process of the temple. So I think, unfortunately, many Christians have a misconception in their minds of, what the Antichrist would look like before. So I understand now, before the middle of the 7 year, or in the middle of the 7 year tribulation period, he will turn into this vicious person. But up until that point, this guy's going to look like Mr. GQ. He's going to be, Mr. Wonderful. Everyone's going to look at him and say, wow, this is just the guy we need. Look at how he's been able to make a peace agreement between the Jews and the Arabs. No one has ever been able to do that ever before. Look at how suddenly now all of Europe and all of the Middle East, we're all getting along. And wow, this one guy, Mr. GQ, has been able to do this. Isn't he wonderful? And everyone's going to fall in love with this guy. So it's fascinating how many people have asked me different questions about, Rob, who do you think, remember when the Gulf War started? Way back when, and people were asking me, Rob, do you think Saddam Hussein is the Antichrist? Well, I don't believe so because everybody hated him. So in the early days of the Antichrist, he's going to be loved. He's going to be respected. He's going to be listened to. Everyone's going to hang on every word that the guy has to say. So, this smooth operating, deal making guy that is loved and trusted by everyone, and he will really begin to reveal himself after the rapture of the church. So could he be alive now? Possibly. If he is, we're very, very close to, to the rapture. So some people have asked me, well, do you think Putin is the Antichrist? Does everybody listen to him? Is he a peaceful man that everybody loves and wants to respect? No. What about Ahmadinejad? Everybody hates that dude. What about Obama? See, the point is, people have asked me, are these people the Antichrist? The person who will be the Antichrist, who will fit the picture of Antichrist, will be the smoothest, butteriest guy that you've ever met. And he will have ability to control people's hearts. People are going to fall in love with this guy. People are going to listen to him. When he puts something down on the table, everybody's going to go, wow, now that's something that we can see that will work. So do I see any world leader right now anywhere in the globe that fits that? No. There isn't a global leader right now that would fit. Some people were saying Sarkozy, remember that there for a while? Wow, could Sarkozy be the guy? He's a smooth operator. The dude's just a stinking playboy. That's what his problem is, right? So in all reality, I really don't see any political figure anywhere on the scene right now that the whole world is saying, this guy's good. We need to listen to this guy. So I can tell you, though, he will be coming. And he could be alive right now. Who knows? He could be, you know, a teenage kid in some college course right now learning how to do all of this stuff. I don't know. So now, at this particular time, I'll interject Daniel. So in Daniel chapter 9, in verse 27, so you want to write this down here next to chapter 13 also. Daniel says this about this particular time. Then he, this is where he turns into the beast. Then he, meaning the beast, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out upon the desolate. So in the middle of this whole tribulation period, the Antichrist, you know, because he's for 3.5 years, he's been promising the Jews protection. He has the European Federation, you know, under his controls. So at this particular time, all of the European nations, all of the Middle East is kind of just rolling with this dude. But then he's going to reveal his true satanic character when he walks in. You know, in Daniel it tells us, because he walks into the temple and he professes himself to be God and wants the world to worship him as God, and that's where it begins to really, really get ugly. So three animals, and this is described in the book of Daniel chapter 7. So I encourage you, we don't have time to do that tonight, but I encourage you, jot that down, Daniel 7, and you can go back and check that out for yourself also. But I'll give you some of the kind of the highlights. In Daniel 7, three animals are used to describe the beasts that resemble Daniel's prophecy there in Daniel chapter 7. The four beasts here that we see pictured, Daniel describes four different successive empires. First of all, Babylon, which is the lion, Medo-Persia, which is the bear, Greece is the leopard, and the kingdom of the Antichrist, which would be the dreadful fourth beast that we see right here. So three of those beasts are mentioned in Daniel chapter 7 as he's describing this. And they describe successive world empires that come after the Babylonian Empire. So what's fascinating here is in Daniel chapter 7 verse 8, Daniel talks about a little horn. A small horn, the little horn, which is the beast of Revelation chapter 13, because it rises up and becomes stronger than all the rest. So it's an interesting picture here. So what's fascinating, though, is what we just saw as John described these animals. He described them in the reverse order that Daniel gave them in. So any idea why that would be? Well, here's the deal. Daniel was describing something that he was going to see in the future. He was talking about Babylon, the Medo-Persian Empire, Greece. These were things that were yet in the future. Those have all now happened, even as we sit here. And so in the book of Revelation, as John is looking back, he sees it in the reverse order because it's already happened in past history. So it's kind of interesting. So right now, we see that, you know, this kingdom that the beast will will be able to operate will be this continuation, this final empire that Daniel spoke of that we have not seen yet. So John describes it, which is the kingdom of the Antichrist. So here's the deal. We do have a European community. We do have what is called the European Union right now. Right now, the European community in the book of Revelation tells us there will be 10. So a 10-nation confederation. So right now, currently, there are 27 countries in the EU. So at some point, we're going to lose about 17 of them. In fact, when Marcus was here, they were talking about how He sees the current EU collapsing because right now Germany is primarily the one that's carrying the load of the rest of the EU. So Marcus, we were talking about this, and he was describing how he sees that as the EU, and you talk about Greece, you know, they went belly up and all of these different other nations are in such big trouble. So ultimately, we will probably see a resurgence or, you know, a renewal of a European community. And all I can tell you is, at some point, by the time it gets to the tribulation period, there will be 10, because that's what the Bible says. What's fascinating, though, is that we get to see it in our current time. We get to see this. I mean, back in the 60s and the 70s, we never thought we would have seen what we see right now, where Europe would get together. You know, man, Germany was strong. You know, France was strong and all that. And now, you know, we see these guys, you know, coming together. So here we then see a fascinating picture, and we'll kind of move forward a little bit. In verse 3 of chapter 13, it gives the impression that the Antichrist will be killed. He will receive a mortal wound and then resurrect from the dead. So does that sound vaguely familiar to you? Does that sound like a duplication of something that we have already seen? Because here we see that the dragon represents God. The Antichrist is, or in place of Christ, he's trying to take the place of Christ. So he's the duplicate of, or the imitation of Jesus. We see Jesus suffered a mortal wound. He died and was resurrected. So here we see now, in this particular point of the tribulation period, the same thing is going to happen, so that the whole world will marvel at this great miracle. And I can tell you, probably CNN will be there, and you know, because they've already been on the scene with these other things, all of these other newscasters, you know, Brokaw will probably be covering it and all of these other ones. But I want you to notice here that because this beast is satanic, because this isn't Jesus, okay, when people marvel at him, when people look at the beast, notice what he does as he takes and he points them there in verses 4 and 5, he points them back towards the dragon, gives the credit to the dragon. He points everyone back towards Satan. So at this particular point, the reason why I mention this, is Satan will finally get what he has wanted since his inception. In Isaiah chapter 14, in verse 12, we have the I will statements of Satan. He says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground." This is Isaiah 14, 12, by the way, if you want to write that down next to verse 4 or 5 there in chapter 13. "You who weakened the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High God." So Satan has finally gotten the worship and the adoration of the world, because the beast has risen. He has performed this miraculous thing. Satan has empowered him, given him ability, given him words to speak. And when people marvel at the beast, he points everyone back to Satan himself. So look at how Satan now gets all this credit and all this glory. But most people forget to finish that particular passage, because it also says, if you were to keep reading in verse 15, "You shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest parts of the depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you, and they will consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdom?" People are going to look at him and say, "You're what we were afraid of? You weasel?" And so I want you to notice also, and give you some things. I tried to emphasize it. The Antichrist has limited power. He was given authority. He was given a mouth. He was given and granted to him to make war with the saints. Authority was given to him over the tribes and the tongues. So he's on a leash. So God has him on a leash. And, you know, that leash is only so long. God will only allow him to do what he is allowed to do. And in that, we see the mercy and the grace of God. In that, we see the love of God. He doesn't allow, you know, this, the beast. He doesn't allow the Antichrist complete authority during this particular time. So during this particular time, those people that have gotten saved, there will be people getting saved during the tribulation period. They are called tribulation saints. In the Old Testament, saints represent the Jews. New Testament, saints are, you guys are saints, if you've given your life to Jesus. If you haven't, you're classified as an ain't. In the tribulation period, the saints will be those people that get saved during the tribulation period. Okay, so this isn't referring to the church. So it is people that are getting saved in that particular time. But they will be persecuted by the Antichrist. We're going to talk a little bit about that as we move even into the next section, okay? So the Antichrist, who has power and authority over this European Union, he has this government under his control. He will then begin to persecute the people that have given their lives to Jesus Christ during this particular time. He will be able to, you know, harass them. But they will reveal their faith, and this is what blesses me. They will reveal their faith right there. It says, if we skip all the way down to verse 10, here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So, first of all, it talks about, by the way, you know, in verse 10, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. In other words, Satan, you're going down. Beast, you're going down. But those who maintain their faith during this very, very difficult time of the tribulation period, they're going to be seen. This is the patience and the faith of the saints. They will be seen that during this time of trouble, during this time of tribulation, they will say, we're not giving in, we're not caving in. And so he persecutes them by using political means, and we're going to talk about that here in just a second. So I would encourage us that we look at this and we say, well, Rob, if none of this stuff is going to be happening to us, why do we study this? Well, because I want you to see, verse 10 tells us Satan's time is limited. And so for you and for me as Christians, take note of that. How many of you guys have been through times of difficulty and times of trouble over the past few years, maybe? Okay? All of us have, right? So even though this is speaking of a time that is yet to come, the amazing thing that I have discovered for my life personally is that, and I have gone through them just as you have, that in my life, when we go through times of trouble, when we go through times of difficulty, and trust me, guys, as Christians, we are going to go through them. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. We go through these times of difficulty, and I see some cave in. Some, that the trouble gets so difficult, they say, you know, what's the use? They turn and they go back to the world. Saddens my heart. But for the Christian that says, you know what? No, I'm not going to cave in. I'm going to maintain the patience and the faith of a saint. I'm going to hold on to Jesus because I know ultimately Satan is going down. God has me in the palm of his hand. And I know that whatever I go through, if I hold on to Jesus when I get through to the other side of this thing, I will have grown. And for those Christians that go through times of trouble and times of difficulty, even now, understand this. Satan's power is limited. We're in the hands of God. He only allows what goes through his fingers to touch us. And I want you to be encouraged. Satan's going down. So know that. And we're going to heaven. So no matter what happens, we're going to heaven. So even for these guys, in the midst of the tribulation period, where we see the Antichrist has great political power, great political authority, he will administer his vengeance upon Christians. The Christians who hold on, they're going to heaven, man. They're going to be in heaven. We're going to get to meet these people someday. So when we read it, kind of look for those kind of things as well, I guess. That's why I encourage us to know this. Well, look at verse 11. We meet another person. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and all who dwell on it or in it to worship who? The first beast. Notice not the dragon, but this third beast is saying you worship the second beast, or literally the first one. So this is a second beast saying worship the first beast. Does that make sense? Okay. So now we have three. Remember I told you this is an unholy trinity. So here we meet the third person of this unholy trinity. And so, whose deadly wound was healed. So it's talking about, you know, the Antichrist. He, this second beast, performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted, so he sees his limited power also, to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And he was granted power, see there again, limited power, to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast, the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So here we meet another beast. This one comes up out of the earth. So this beast comes up out of the earth. This is the third person of this unholy trinity, this third person of the copycat of the satanic trinity, if you will. So Satan plays the father. Antichrist in place of Christ, the second or the first beast, playing, if you will, the part of the son, the savior, if you will. He comes on, I'm the savior of the world. Everybody look to me and I'll help you. Now, this beast becomes this false prophet who now plays, who do you think is the third person of this unholy trinity? The Holy Spirit. So this beast kind of points people to the first beast, which is also a duplication because we know the Holy Spirit, his job is to point us to Jesus, correct? So he does miracles. This beast does miracles, even calling fire down from the sky. Kind of sounds familiar because even as the Holy Spirit empowered men to be able to do that, like Elijah, the Holy Spirit empowered Elijah to call down fire from the sky. And so, you know, we know that he's kind of duplicating the miracle even of the first two witnesses that had come down from heaven. So just kind of like, if you remember, you guys, back in the book of Exodus, remember when Moses went into Pharaoh? Do you remember in the very beginning of many of those things, the Pharaoh's men were able to duplicate their, the things that Moses was doing, up until the point where Moses was able to create life. And that was done by God through Moses, okay? His, you know, the soothsayers and all of his magicians couldn't duplicate that. So Satan has the ability to duplicate. And so Jesus even warned us that this would happen in Matthew chapter 24. If you put that down here next to somewhere in that section that we just read. If anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So Paul also told us that it would happen. in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 9, if you write that down, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, lawless one being the Antichrist, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So, deception, this beast that rises up out of the land, pointing people to the first beast, saying, look at him, listen to him, he's the Savior. Everyone needs to hear what he has to say. Everyone, please listen to this particular man, even with the ability to empower others to do miracles. And yet what's amazing is that even these miracles will only be to deceive even more so those that have yet surrendered their life to Jesus. Got to deceive them. It's what Satan loves to do. He loves to deceive people, to distract people from Jesus, to point people, even you and me as Christians, to point us to the Antichrist. What do you mean, Rob? The Antichrist doesn't exist. In place of Christ. Paul told us, even now there are many Antichrists, people that want to take the place of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Because it's a fascinating thing that is Satan's primary job, is to get you, or to put anything in front of you or me as Christians, to put them in front of or in place of Jesus Christ in our life. And he will use any deception that he can use. So even what he's doing in the tribulation period is nothing different than what he's doing right now. However, even here we see he's on a chain. He has limited granted power. It's not power that he possesses of his own. So what is fascinating to me here in this particular section is this false prophet, this, if you will, satanic spirit-empowered prophet, orders the image of the beast to be made. So he orders something to be created, which is a fascinating thing to ponder on here. This will ultimately lead to the abomination of desolation that we talk about. We'll get to that. But the beast will have his image set up in this restored temple, Jewish temple. And the image will come to life. And this is something that trips me out. Okay? What is this particular image? You know, we look at the image in Daniel, that Daniel describes this head of gold and, you know, the arms and the chest of silver and the thighs of bronze and the feet of clay, you know, mixed with bronze. And, you know, Nebuchadnezzar created this gigantic golden statue of himself. So here we read that the second beast, he says, we want to make an image of the first beast. Make it. Create it, fashion it. What is it made out of? I'm not sure. But suddenly, this thing comes to life. Now, this is a fascinating thing to ponder on. Because here we sit, and when I remember when we would study this book in the 70s, there was stuff that we would look at and say, how could that ever possibly happen? 10-nation confederation of Europe, never going to happen. Now it is there. We are living in technology age, that could this be some sort of robotic creature? I don't know, man. It's wild to think of. You guys want to get your mind blown a little bit? Okay, right now we have silicone chips that basically power most of your computers and your cell phones and all that kind of stuff, right? So that's the technology of this age. You know, the Japanese are working on, even as we speak right now, you can go home and look it up for yourself, protein-driven computer chips that are something like 50,000 times faster than what we have right now. So their protein is life. They're little alive things, where right now silicon is basically sand, right? Silicon sand. So they're working. Bob's nodding his head. You know what I'm talking about. These little things, these chips, protein inside of it instead of silica sand. So they're organic, making them even faster and all that kind of stuff. See, I can remember back in the 60s watching Star Trek saying, "Can you hear me, Scotty?" And now we hold them in our hands. So what will exist when this thing is created? I mean, ponder that. Let your mind go home and look up protein chips. It'll blow your mind. I can remember, you guys, 10 years ago, talking about the mark of the beast, talking about these little implants that go in. You know what? We're way beyond that now. People have smartphones that will do virtually everything. You go to the airport right now. You don't even need a ticket. You scan your phone. You have it all on your phone now. We were watching that. I'm thinking, no, that's not going to happen. No way. Now I go to the airport and people don't even have tickets. They walk right up. They take their phone out. They scan it over a thing, print out whatever they need to do, and on the airplane they go. Now phones do, and where does most people hold their phone? Could that be the mark of the beast right in the right hand? I don't know. I'm just kidding you, okay? We used to think, well, they're going to implant something into our... I think it is the mark of the beast, honestly, huh? I tell you what, you want to find out if it's the mark of the beast? Forget your phone tomorrow and look at how free you are. I forgot my phone one day and I'm going, I'm free. I'm free. But, you know, I can remember when we were talking about implanting computer chips and all of that kind of stuff. Now they're doing it to our dogs. They're doing it to our elderly. You know what I'm saying? It's not uncommon. So this beast will be created. What is it made out of? I don't know, you guys. Let's go start watching Star Trek. And it will come to life. It will begin to amaze the world because he's going to begin to speak things. And then he will utter blasphemies against heaven. So what we have now is a one-world government being controlled by the Antichrist. And now this beast sets up some sort of world religion because he's going to begin to speak what people need to believe. And the Antichrist will have control over that. So all now we see Satan has a one world government with a global economic power base that he is in complete control of. He will then begin to work. He puts this, I find this fascinating also, because when Mari and I were just in Israel, and I have a phylactery set, but isn't it interesting, because I was thinking about this, the forehead and the right hand. Remember what it says in the Shema? You shall put it on the as a frontlet between your eyes and upon your hand. And isn't when we watch this guy come into and he prayed in the airport, you know, when we were in Israel, puts his phylactery set on, wraps it all up, and does his prayer. Forehead, hand. Satan can't think of anything new. Interesting. So, but anyway, he puts this mark on this, and whatever this mark is, it will enable people to buy and sell. So now Satan will have everything that he wants. He will have the world worshiping him. He is in complete control of all the kingdoms of the world. He has a religious system where everyone is worshiping him through the Antichrist, if you will. And so, but I want you to always remember, it is false power. It is usurped authority. It is given power. It is given authority. It isn't his own. It is released, if you will. And so that then brings up this big question. What does 666 mean? And I'll just give you a quick answer. I have absolutely no idea. Six is the number of man. Why? Because man was created on the sixth day. So six is the number of man. It is, you know, man created on that day. Seven is the number of perfection. It is the number of completion. It is the number of rest. Satan will never attain to that. He will always only end up at six. He will never be at rest. He will never be perfect. And he will never be complete. And he knows that. And so, you know, people are, you know, oftentimes, you know, how much we kind of wonder, wow, you know, how in the world can any of this stuff be possible? How can any of this stuff take place? And I mean, there are many, many other ideas that I could give you on the number six. I mean, it's throughout the Bible. But suffice it to say that, you know, just not long ago, in fact, we were in Germany, and I gave, I spoke at a prophecy conference in Germany, and I talked about this whole concept of smart cards. In fact, that's my bookmark, that there are smart cards. You don't even have to swipe anymore. You just wave them in front of readers. In fact, they have smart cards that are powerful enough right now that you can keep them in your wallet, in the back of your, in your pocket, and they actually have, you know, in Germany is one of the first grocery stores that you go buy everything in there. Everything has a radio frequency ID sticker on it, and so when it is, a reader turns it on, it tells you what the price is. So it's very convenient, you guys. You take your cart. You don't have to take anything out of a cart and have it scanned. It goes through a set of these readers that are like these things that point down, so you push it through, and it prints out everything that's on that car, in your cart. And then you've got your smart card in your back pocket. So as you push it through, they say, well, that'll be, you know, a 213 euros, sir. You just kind of go, and it scans you, and it reads and charges your card, and nothing is complete. Everything is completely done. They're doing it in Germany. And Walmart is trying to lead the charge for the United States. In fact, UPC, if you, next time you walk in to a Walmart, you will see it out on the front. And I could have showed you a bunch of pictures, but none of this is new information for you guys now. Like 3 or 4 years ago, it was new information. People go, wow. Now you walk into a Walmart and you see it right on the front window. UPC codes are used here. So these little stickers that go on that have little computer chips inside the sticker. And so they're moving us to a place where the scanning takes place. And it makes perfect sense, you guys. I mean, all of this makes absolutely wonderful sense. They can walk through a container, storage container on the side of a dock, and they can point a reader at it, and they will know everything that's inside of that container. And they will be able to track something from the day that it leaves, you know, China, to the day that it ends up in a Walmart, to the day you purchase it, and then they will even be able to scan your garbage to find out how long it took you to use that. And so all of these things are on these the UPC codes because they have little computer chips in them. So, you know, we are living in a time and in a culture where the technology is in, we see it, it's happening right now, to where, I mean, we use less and less cash. Isn't that interesting? You want to know something interesting, though, you guys? In our country, in the United States, we use less cash than almost any other country in the world. So in Europe, where this whole thing is going to rise up, do you realize using your credit cards in Europe is harder to do than it is here in the United States? They want cash. You go, Mari and I have been to, you know, we have to pick restaurants very carefully when we're over there because we say, wait a minute, does this restaurant take credit cards? Because many of them don't. So we are more out in front on the credit card use than Europe is, which I think is very interesting. So maybe we're just developing all the technology so they can use it. However, the Germans are way ahead. They just are smart. They want cash, you know. And the amazing thing is that in Germany, they have certain limits and protocols so that people can't get themselves into such deep debt as we do in America. So they put up boundaries and limitations to where all of a sudden your credit card goes to a certain point. That's the end of it. You can't get $10,000, $20,000 in debt on a credit card in Germany. So it's interesting. But the technology is there to have a cashless system in place for an economic power base that one person could be easily in control of. And So that is headed towards, so that what is, why do I tell you that? Well, if that's what's going to be used 3.5 years into the tribulation period, and we see the technology already here in front of us, then that tells me that we are rapidly moving towards a season and a time when we could be out of here. And I, for one, am ready to go, I'm telling you. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word, for your truth. And we are grateful to be living in the time of the church where we don't need an unholy Trinity because we have the Holy One. We have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We don't need deception. We don't need lies because we have you, the truth. Because you are the way, the truth, and the life. And so for each of us, Lord, I pray that we are excited about the times that we live in, but that we are also wise about the time that we live in, and that we would be about your business while we wait for your return. So we commit our evening to you. I pray you would bless my brothers and sisters here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.